copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
One day, an Irishman, an Englishman, and an American met. And you may think I'm going to tell you a joke, but no, I'm not. Actually, I'm so excited that this afternoon we have with us three brothers with us. They are very consecrated. I mean, they consecrated all their lives to God's mission of making disciples. This session is different than the others. Because it's all dedicated to open discussion. So please, after the introductions, just bombard our speakers with your questions. Yeah, type them in the chat. If the questions are targeting one of them, please put the name of the speaker in a parenthesis. And then we want to end with a time of prayer for one another. All these sessions went so fast, so much content, we could not fit into 1 hour. But today we would like to end 10 minutes before and use those last 10 minutes to break out in small groups and to pray for one another.
He said, like, you now go and establish your own families and churches. So although we're still, it's a bit like if you have a daughter and she gets married, her maiden name would be, you know, the name she grew up with, but her married name changes. But the family identity is still maintained. Mm-hmm. So the family of churches I lead now is called Relational Mission. But we're still part of our family, our maiden name, which is New Frontiers. So that's now, there's about 25 families of churches now around the world that came out of the one family, New Frontiers. So Terry gave a good example of discipleship himself and how he transitioned when he got to his late 70s.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. There are lots of questions already in the chat, and some of them have to do with replication. So, Mike, when we arrive at this topic, I would like to ask you to respond, because it seems that you replicated not just making disciples, but planting churches. Mm-hmm. Okay, the first question, what is one thing that inspires you or keeps you going in your ministry of discipling? We will go with short questions and short answers, and I think this one goes to all three of you.
I'll give a short answer to that short question. This is a bit unfair, I suppose, because it reflects my age, but one thing that encourages me in ministry is 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. And when there are evident results, I've never seen 100%, if I may say, but when there are evident results, when the truth connects and someone follows Christ and goes on to live a life as a disciple, follower of Jesus, there's nothing better than that. That inspires me tremendously. So 3 John 4 is a key thing for me, keeping me going.
Wonderful.
I'll probably answer quickly just to say that the multiplication factor, I think, is something that both encourages me, inspires me, and kind of keeps me going as well, because when you begin to see kind of a group that you've discipled then going on to lead others or to, you know, step into leadership in the church or in other spheres of society, that's a huge encouragement, and it makes you realize it's worthwhile. Like, in some ways, ministry goes beyond you then. As well, and maybe as well, when I see churches that, you know, work with creating methods or models and structures of discipleship, you know, changing a culture or reshaping a culture, that's a huge encouragement as well. So I suppose fruit in some ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I'm wired for some reason. I'm wired in a way that I get energized by seeing people become all that they could be. So that gives me more energy than even doing it myself. So if I can play a part in helping find someone with some God-given kind of calling and help nurture that calling and see them, even if they go on beyond me and do more than I've done, I'm thrilled with that. So I actually gain energy from giving away responsibility.
Wonderful.
Which I hope is not abdication, but
yeah, Larry Anderson. Larry Anderson shared with the boy, with the man yesterday, saying that the hardest thing for him was managing disappointments. And one way in the ministry, and one way he did it was when he saw one fruit that gave him passion and recharged him to go forward. So thank you so much. What will you say are the three or the key marks of a discipler?
Here in Ireland, we have lots of different definitions or thoughts of what discipleship actually is. So we have had to almost put words in front of discipleship to try to define it better for people. And I don't necessarily like doing that, but it's been important to do that. So certainly two words that we have been using a lot are intentional and relational. To try to emphasize to people that discipleship isn't just a, you know, a program or a product, but actually it's a personal process, I guess, that you walk through with people. So we've used that relational word, relationship. So relationship is one, intentional, someone who is really aiming to see disciples made and to pursue Christ and to pursue others as well in that. And maybe the third word I would just add in is faithful, because I think it begins with us. It flows out of us. And people often talk about what are the resources for discipleship. We are, you know, we are a resource for disciple making. So actually a lot of what we say or what we do will flow out of who we are as well. So intentional, relational, and faithful.
Thank you. Any other thoughts?
It's difficult to put it into three words, isn't it? I suppose I would probably, if I had to do that, I would probably say family, because I think God's church essentially is family, not organization. So the culture of family is where everything is, it's the atmosphere. I would say proximity, that's appropriate. To the stage of the person that you're inputting, and there's various ways you can manage different proximities at different times. I think proximity matters. And then process. I'm always interested, like Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, that is why there are disputes among you, so that it becomes obvious where the grace of God rests. And sometimes discipling is about keeping your hands off a situation, where you're observing how someone handles themselves and conducts themselves and how they navigate a difficulty, rather than stepping in all the time with just trying to solve people's problems, tell them what to do. So I think the process, knowing when to step in, when to keep back, is quite key, getting up. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
I would include patient under the idea of faithful. As Rick said, I also would like the word relational. I think that's critical. I think in my life, especially in my years of youth ministry, talk about material I used. I think I did more substantive discipleship playing the board game Risk all night with high school boys than about any other program I used. You could turn a 3-hour game into 6 hours. But it was because it was relational, and in the middle of the night, you talk about things you wouldn't talk about other places. So relational, and that's a comment on material, by the way. Board games are great. And realistic is another word that I would use. Realistic. I don't want to be shockable. A teenager tells me something, I don't want to say, oh, for goodness sakes, this is a real problem. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Realistic. And also realistic in the sense that I know that if I'm working with, let's say, 12 guys, one of them may be a Judas. Ooh. So even among Jesus' 12, they weren't all going to go on to be faithful disciples. So realistic is good too.
Mm. Thank you. And do you find yourself wanting to win all the board games, or?
you know what's interesting? Yeah, no, I'm a competitive person, but I would try to tell myself going in, remind myself, what's a win look like? And if we could go from a board game into real life, then this is a win. And may I say, one of those guys that I sat with as a ninth grader is now on staff with JV, Josiah Venture, there in Europe. And he's attending ELF this year. And he and I go back 30 years, and it started when he was a young man playing Risk at my house.
Wonderful. Another question. Do you find discipleship difficult? If yes, what's the most difficult for you personally, and what helps you go through?
Well, I could just say one thing. I find that as the scale of what you're involved in increases, there's still only one of you. And so the challenge is how to appropriately position yourself so you give the appropriate amount of time and input to the people who you're wanting to disciple. So for me, I've learned what I think is quite a helpful technique for me, where I think about what I call orbits. So I imagine myself at the fixed point here. I have like a short orbit, and they may be people who I see every week, and maybe even every day, or people I'm in very close proximity with, and I'm putting most of my effort into those persons, into those people. Then I have a medium orbit, and I put names of people in there who I might have a Zoom call, I don't know, bi-monthly or monthly. It's a less frequent proximity to me. And then I have a long orbit, which might be people who I think about twice a year if I come on a ministry trip with them or come to a conference or something. And now people can change orbit. You can have someone in a different orbit according to what's right for them. But what it's helped me to do is manage my diary and manage my time so that I've got the appropriate people in proximity to me. Because what I found was happening was if I treated everybody the same, nobody got anything worth having in terms of time or cohesion. And I was becoming stressed and then always playing catch up. And then I don't think I'm really serving anybody very well. So I've had to sort of orbit the people who I'm working with. And that's helped me. That was the biggest stress.
Thank you. Any suggestions of study materials do you use? So some resources. Some of our speakers presented some during the week, but if you have something special that you find especially helpful, maybe in a particular age or context. Many of our participants are working with students.
It's a difficult question because it depends on what you're trying to do with the people. So I tend to break down discipleship into three categories. So there's classroom, there's apprenticeship, and there's immersion. And so it depends what you're doing with each person. And classroom is more course-based, but apprenticeship is more watch what I do and let me do that with you, and then we'll go and do it together and learn as we're doing. Less material based.
Yeah, I would. I create write some of these things, but they're for a particular context or audience. So I see Rob in the group here. He's part of our denomination. So if I was having a conversation with him, I might direct him to some of those things. But in a different context, I might not. I actually think sometimes the best resources or people talk about curriculum. I sometimes think the best is the ones that you could build yourself and create yourself. And so, I think of groups that I've worked with where I've just said, let's read this book. You know, let's read this book together over the next 8 to 10 weeks, and let's meet up for breakfast once a week and talk about it. So you read a chapter, I'll read the chapter, and let's discuss it. And then, you know, later on, and let's gather and play board games and share our stories, you know, or let's meet around food and share what God's doing in our lives, or let's read through a book of the Bible. or let's use this resource. And I think actually flexibility is really good in that. So I don't tend to stick really tightly to a set curriculum or routine, but I think it's good to build your own depending on what you want to see. We have created a set of resources in Ireland called Proximity, so it's interesting that Mike used that word. But and in some ways, they're meant to be like a mini library of resources that people choose, and there's different themes. So if you want to disciple people on mission, or if you want to disciple them around spiritual disciplines and habits, then those are all there for people. But I think pick and choose, build your own, mix and match. That would be something like that.
I would agree. I think that the pursuit of the right study material is kind of a perpetual thing. And I know that there's some stuff out there that's for any age that's better or worse. But I'm over it in terms of study material. I think so much of it depends on the heart of the discipler. You can use the worst material out there and be redemptive if you are connected with Jesus and love people. So mm-hmm. I think this is too simplistic. Grab something and go. Quit looking for the perfect stuff, man. It doesn't exist. If you spend 6 months trying to find the best stuff in the world, you're going to be sitting in the same place in 6 months. So get busy, grab something and go. It's all got flaws. So get over it and do something.
Thank you. And I think it's the danger also for us to stick with a curriculum and then we stop growing, we stop studying, because I know that book. Next week, I'll meet with this group. I know that lesson, I know that verses, but creating a Bible study, we study this book, it forces me as a leader to study and to prepare and to grow. Yeah, thank you. How do you get disciples to replicate the process to others, with others?
I'll just kick off with one very simple thought on that. I think it's very important it's helpful. It can be helpful to state the intention. So if you're gathering a group because you want them to go on and disciple others, I think it's sometimes helpful to gather them and tell them that at the start. This is part of the purpose. I'm meeting with you because I want to model this to you over the next number of months or years, and put that in from the start, a clear intention. I'm always struck by when Jesus said, "Come follow me." He didn't list all the benefits. Come follow me, and here's all the things you're going to get or receive. It was, come follow me, and I will make you, or I will change you, transform you to become a fisher of men. So Jesus was really good at putting putting what he wanted to see at the end, right there as part of the invitation as well. So if you want you are discipling to replicate a similar process with others, then let them know.
And right after Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," he took them out and they got started. They started. He showed them how. And I think that's critical too. I can think back to, again, specifically time in youth ministry, teenagers. It was a big part of my life to say, "Come with me. Let's work with this other age. Let's work with younger kids. Let's go on a mission trip. Let's go to another country." We did a few things with Native American First Nations up in Canada, number of trips down to Mexico, some Indian reserves here in the Western U.S. Come with me, and I'll show you how. I don't want to just tell you to do it. I want you to see how it works. Join me in the mission.
Well, very much agree with that. Paul said, you know what I've taught among you, but he said also, my ways in Christ. And so you want people to copy your ways. And if they see that your ways are reproducing ministry, then, it's entrusted to faithful people who will then, and able people who will then entrust to others. So it kind of, they catch the DNA of it, rather than do it as a job. It's culture. Culture is more important than style. Mm-hmm. So if people catch the culture, then they might replicate it in a different style for you, that's fine. But they'll understand the culture of how you've lived and try to replicate it. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Here's a question that is more pressing now with COVID-19 lockdown. Do you meet also digital, or does it take away the personal touch? Or wise lessons for this time of social distancing?
Well, I can perhaps start this. I was leading a local church for many years where physical proximity is weaker, you're amongst people. Mm. Now I'm leading a family of churches. We are geographically dispersed, and yet my role is still to disciple and help nurture leaders. Mm. So I have to rely on digital means to supplement what I do in person. You cannot build relationship online, but you can sustain relationship online. So we would try to mix the two, and simply because of limited time, you have to just use a mixture of both. I think online provision at the moment is a providence of God. I think it really is. And I'm sure if Paul was around, he'd be on it just as much as he wrote letters. So I think you use wisely. It's a great facility for us. The globe has suddenly shrunk in an amazing way.
Well, a very sensitive question. When it comes to discipleship, should older people adjust more to younger generation, or younger adjust more to older?
I think I would say that it might need an older generation to go first. I think there's adjustments for both, but I would want an older, well, let's say a more mature believer,
mature,
to realize that that is part of what goes with their maturing in faith. Actually what comes with that is a necessity to pass that on to younger generations. I think of Malachi 4, I think, towards the end of Malachi anyway, this verse about, in fact, it's some of the last words of the whole of the Old Testament, and it talks about God turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I think we need that, certainly in our context in the church. I think here we need that. I would use the picture. I often hear an older generation tell me that they can't. So in youth ministry, I spent years telling a younger generation that they could be used by God. I feel like now in my role, I'm telling an older generation that they can be still used by God in the lives of a younger generation. And I think older generations assume that they are not useful to a younger generation because they're not cool enough, or they're not relevant enough. And, I watch my retired dad, who is in his late 60s, on his hands and knees with a six-year-old, playing trains with a six-year-old. It's his grandson, my son. And, I think to myself when I see that, what generation gap? Where is the generation barrier there? But it takes him to go first. It takes him to humble himself. He's a well-educated man who could... He probably wants to have other conversations, and yet he humbles himself by putting himself on his hands and knees with a six-year-old to play with trains. So I suppose I would ask an older generation, how can we do that? How can we humble ourselves? But I think there is adjustments to both, for sure. Mm.
Thank you. Sorry for going a bit faster because the number of questions is bigger and the time goes. How does a regular meeting with your disciples look like? Just lay out what would be a wise structure of the time with them. Jay, would you like
to? Oh, boy. If I could simplify this beyond maybe what's helpful, I'll try. I begin basically every meeting by saying, how are you? Tell me about your life, and I'll tell you about mine. I don't ever just start by saying, okay, take your whatever book it is and let's jump into chapter 12. I always want to say, how are you? What's going on in your life? How's your wife and kids? Or whatever fits the age bracket. What's going on in school? Did you ever get that dog? So personal. I want to talk about that. I want to tell about my life. Then if there's whatever content is there for the day, I want to go there. And but I don't like to have that just be a one-way conversation. We're doing this together. I've got so much to learn from anybody I meet with or groups that I meet with. I have as much to learn from them as they have to learn from me. So I like a dialogical approach, relational approach. And then, of course, I just think it's important to pray together. So, you know, that's pretty simple. But those are pretty key things in my life.
Anything to add to that?
Please, Mike.
I don't think I've got anything to add to that. It's difficult to answer that question in a succinct way, but I think...
Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah. Another question. Do you spot for gifted kids in your group to specially develop or invest in them? If yes, starting at what age? And what are the traits that you are looking for?
I'm not sure what's meant here by gifted kids. If we mean a heart for Christ, a heart for spiritual things, then yes, I'm looking for that. If by gifted we're meaning extra smart or intellectual or able to memorize large sections of scripture at once, I guess I would need a little more definition of what we mean by gifted. I'd rather have heart for Christ than brain power.
Well, Rick would like to step in and clarify quickly.
Yeah, that was what I was going for. So the heart of for Christ, or what else are you looking for?
Humble, teachable.
Okay.
Those are real important. I know some settings I've been in where I've seen special attention given to kids who are mentally sharp, or as I mentioned, who could memorize big parts of the Bible. I'm not against memorizing big parts of the Bible. But that alone, to me, is not an indicator of a heart for Christ. So I'm looking for that at whatever age. I in my life currently, as a pastor, I still work with grade school kids. Again, I'm using that as training ground for others, but I'm still there a lot with younger children. I'm always after kids who are spiritually sensitive.
Okay. Thank you.
I would also add to that, I'm looking for chemistry and I'm looking for faith. So not their faith, but my faith. So I want to spend time with people who energize me. You might think, well, that doesn't sound very fair. Well, it doesn't have to be fair. It's got to be effective. And Jesus chose those he wanted to be with him. And I think there's got to be something where you feel like just feel a connection in God with this person. So whether they're very, very raw material or not, you know, many Davids have been left out in the field. And actually, that's where the anointing of God rests on someone. And you just kind of, it's almost like a gift of discernment. You just look at someone and you think, I just feel God wants me to invest in that person. I don't know where it's going. I don't know what they're going to become. But I just feel God wants me to give some investment to that person. So I'd be looking for that person as well.
Yeah, thank you.
I just add as well, just the little line in Acts, or near the start of Acts, it talks about these were unschooled, ordinary men. And to a reminder of the disciples that Jesus brought closest were pretty ordinary and pretty unschooled. And they were used dramatically by Jesus. And I have a slight fear that sometimes I think discipleship and leadership development are linked, but I have a slight fear at times that when we talk about discipleship, we're really talking about leadership development, and those are. And so I sometimes hear, you know, pastors, ministers say, well, I'm going to really disciple these two or three guys often, you know, because I want them to be the next elders and my church. And I sometimes worry that we're not. That's okay if there's discipleship opportunities for everyone. And so, yeah.
Thank you. Well, another interesting question. How to deal with stubborn, rebellious kids from rich families? How to get close to them? And I guess some of their parents are quite influential in the church. How do you reach out to these kids?
I'm going to lower the flag on this one. I'm going to surrender it to the other two guys because I'm thinking of a situation I stepped into as a new youth pastor in a church where there were a number of those who were not, they were kind of the hub of the current youth group, but they were not spiritually sensitive. And I saw some other kids who were not from wealthy families, who weren't as good looking or successful as a teenager. And they had a heart for Christ. And I shifted the focus of that youth group to them, to the shock of the people that viewed themselves as the main hub. The other kids got my attention and I began building with them because they had a heart for Christ. I went there and actually in about a 2-year period of time, the youth group turned around and they saw that I wasn't chasing them because they were from rich families and successful. I was pursuing the people who had a heart for Christ. And some of those kids, the rich and famous ones, said, how can I be part of that? So I'd rather go with the spiritually sensitive ones, even if they're not wealthy and skilled and all of that. So I don't know. One of the other guys may have a better answer on what do you do with these stubborn ones.
I've got nothing to add to that. It's good.
I think I, if you take out the wealthy word, I think I was this until the age of 16 or 17. When I was a youth pastor, my lens or my focus for these folks was keep them involved, keep them connected, until an age of maturity, perhaps, or an age where they can, you know. So I don't necessarily have an idea for the first part of the question, you know, but in terms of how to have a huge impact on them, I think everyone's different. But that would be some of my keep them connected and don't lose them too quickly.
Thank you. As my wife says, fasten your seatbelt until they land down to a more maturity and you can speak into their lives. Yeah. Lasse, there are many definitions on discipleship, as Rick said. What elements do you think should be in a discipleship definition? The key words of discipleship.
Not entirely sure I understand the question, but I think I'd refer back to something I said a little while ago, where I tend to think of classroom, apprenticeship, and immersion. So I'm looking for those three elements. I don't know if that's what the question is meaning.
I don't think we could hear Mike well.
Oh. Okay, let me try. See if there's a...
Can you type them in the chat, or the three words?
Yeah, I can try and do that. Is that any better volume-wise?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I go for classroom apprenticeship. I'm probably not spelling that right. And then immersion.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm looking for those three elements to be in every discipleship. The context. So classroom, you learn theory, apprenticeship, you're learning by working in the situation. Immersion is when you're thrown in the deep end. If you want to learn Spanish, we'll move to Spain. No, it's about putting you in the environment where you really then have to sink or swim. And all three of those, I think, are necessary for a thorough discipleship process.
Thank you. Would you like to add something, Rick or Jake?
I think in a denominational context, we we've probably been pushed towards, you need to set, you need a definition, you need to define what you're talking about for people. And what we've landed on is much more pictures, so rather than, you know, words. So, you know, I think people can pick and choose between words and sentences. But so pictures that I use to define discipleship, I use the, for us, it's an, in our country, it's the picture of an L plate on a car, you know, so the picture of a learner to define what a disciple is. They're a mathetes, they're a student. I use the picture of apprenticeship, of someone coming alongside a master, I guess, and learning a trade. They do that by through classroom, but they do it mostly actually through the apprenticeship model that Mike was talking about there. So they do it by watching and learning and having a go themselves. And I talk about a journey, or about walking with people. So discipleship is walking, you know, a journey of faith and as well. So for me, those pictures are much more, have been much easier, I think, to share.
Thank you. A question from a person who works in a Latin country. How important is it for group members to show up consistently? How to overcome this issue of irregular attendance?
I think it's important for you or us to show up consistently. That's what, and I think as well, whenever we are inviting people into a discipling context or relationship, I think it's good to define a regular routine that will work for everyone. So we might be placed, you know, I'm struck by Jesus saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I have some concerns that our discipleship programs and processes sometimes place yokes and burdens on people that actually Jesus isn't really asking them to carry. So so weekly, by all means, brilliant. It'll be regular and it'll be routine, but only if that works for people. I know if someone was seeking to disciple me right now in my life and they wanted a weekly routine, I would have to think long and hard about that and do some juggling, you know. So, so yeah, I just think we need to think about that at the start as well. Don't know if that helps.
I would add too, I think there's you've got to have some measure of understanding for young people, because their schedules are not always completely their own. Many times it's parents who are their ride to get someplace, or parents who are saying to their kids, no, you school events or sports events, that's your ticket to college. So if not every young person completely owns their schedule. So we have to give consideration to that.
Mm. I've sometimes found it helpful to agree tasks and agree time limits with people, so they actually set their own deadlines. So I might say to someone, not because I particularly think they need to do it, but I just want to test whether they're going to do it. So I'll say, I don't know, can you read this book or this chapter by the next time we meet? When do you think you can do that by? Then you get that person to agree what they think they can do. So if when you meet up and they haven't done it, then that would be, for me, a time I'd say, well, we did agree that you were going to do this. So can you, I won't do anything more beyond that at the moment. So when do you think you can actually read this by next time? And then set that, usually they don't miss twice, because they'll see that we're not going anywhere until we've actually done what they've agreed to. So I'm not imposing something. I think that's the key thing. It's not about imposition. It's about mutual agreement, right? You agreed you were going to do this. You've not done what you said you were going to do, rather than you've not done what I told you to do. So it's about responsibility as part of the discipleship process.
Thank you so much. The time flies. One last question with one phrase response. How to remain faithful and persevere through all the difficulties that come in discipleship process over a long haul, as you say. I mean, you've been 40 years, 20 years in the ministry. How to build this resilience?
Enjoy the journey.
Sometimes
enjoy the journey. Have fun. Make it fun. If it's not fun, don't do it.
When if it's suffering on the journey,
well, then you can still learn to rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances. Friends together on the journey gets you through the difficult time. It doesn't mean you don't have any difficulties, but it's a learning how to enjoy the journey. And I think discipleship is about helping others. Not it's about brothers and sisters together learning how to do the journey of life together and enjoy that journey. Even Amen. Through great pain, trials, difficulties, setbacks, sufferings, which we all get, it's still possible to enjoy the journey rather than to endure it.
Thank you.
I also like to keep my eye on the finish line, the smile of Christ. I used to be a distance runner. I don't know why, but I did. So you've got to enjoy running. There's the journey. But there's something really special about knowing that at the end of that race, there is rest and there's joy and there's camaraderie and we did it. So I keep my eye on the finish line too. Christ is Christ. I think Christ along the way, Christ at the finish line too.
Amen. Rick?
I'll maybe attack the question from a slightly different way and think about actually that as we model and teach, that actually I think we need to emphasize that there is a challenge and there is a cost and there is going to be difficulty and you're going to need perseverance for the journey. I think again, from my previous youth ministry background, I saw lots of young people who were once strong in their faith, some of whom fall away or drift away when hardship or difficulty comes. And so I think we need to emphasize following Jesus doesn't make us immune from difficulty. You know, I've been struck recently, Matthew 7, the wise and foolish builders, the storm came to both. And so the storm came to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And it wasn't that because he had been faithful to Jesus, the storm didn't come. It was that when the storm came, his foundation was still strong and his house was able to stand it. So I think we need to actually teach and prepare disciples for this and then model that in our lives. So how do I remain faithful and persevere? Because I've persevered through some small difficulties in my life, that has built discipline and taught me discipline that then has been more helpful when some harder difficulties come. So I'm a distance runner like Jay too, so I love that analogy. And actually you train hard to prepare yourself and you embrace actually the hurt in a hard training session. You embrace it because you know what's preparing you. So I think there's something about, you know, embracing difficulties. So right now, you know, the current difficulties in our culture and society, actually are we trying to stay, you know, shield ourselves from the difficulties, or are we actually facing up to the difficulties and trying to learn through those as well? Because they will teach us about perseverance in the kingdom of God in the long term.
Amen. Wow. Wow. Thank you so much. It was so profound. And we appreciate so much your time.